me to the book of Colossians. One of the interesting things about preaching through a book is, yeah, you got to cover every verse. And I didn't want to cover this one on Mother's Day, so we're going to do it today. It's the next verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's pray. Fathers, we look at a passage of Scripture that talks about the husband-wife relationship. Father, help us to very clearly understand what it says and, just as importantly, what it doesn't say. And Father, help us to stay balanced on something that gets very controversial in our culture. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've thought a lot about how to handle this, and the first thing I'm going to say is I see extremes. We have in the world a very strong feminist movement that simply says a woman should never submit to a man, period. And we have in the church, I think, frequently an abuse of what this verse says. And since you're church people, I'm going to focus on that side of it maybe a little bit more than the other. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians and Ephesians run pretty much parallel. It talks about the word of Christ dwelling in you and compares with being filled with the Spirit. Then it talks to wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, and slave masters. But Ephesians gives a little more detail. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I'm going to ruin some of the fun I have sometimes by talking about this, but I just love to sit down with a couple in premarital counseling and say to the husband-to-be, as his bride-to-be looks at him, would you tell me exactly what that word submit in Ephesians 5:22 means? I admit this is a bit of a trick question, but what does the Greek word translated submit mean? And I just love to sit there and watch him struggle with it a little bit, and the bride-to-be looks at them and they look at her, yeah. It is a trick question. In Ephesians 5:22, the word submit is not in the Greek text. What it does is very interesting. I'm going to read Ephesians 5:18-21. I'm going to use the English Standard Version, because it's important that in the Greek, this is all one sentence, and then it's followed by Ephesians 5:22. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then the Greek for the next verse is, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." The verb comes from the preceding verse. So it has to mean exactly the same thing in that verse as it means in the preceding verse. One of the great oxymorons that I have heard a good many times is someone who will say, "Well, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian and nobody's going to tell me what to do." Huh? A Spirit-filled Christian is one who submits one to another out of the fear of Christ as part of their submission to God. Now, if that's true, and it obviously is, then the first thing that we need to talk about when we talk about submission is that if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're not determined to have your own way. Because you've already submitted your will to the Holy Spirit. And when we move into the marriage relationship, this whole concept of submitting to authority gets to be really important. Because we are all under authority. And I'll be very honest with you, the situation that scares me the most is a man who is not under authority, but he wants to be an authority, and he takes his verse and he beats somebody over the head with it. Romans 13 says this, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended." Notice that phrase, there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, Romans 13 is talking primarily about governmental authority, but that sentence says the principles apply across the board. I don't have the time to talk about it, but I was a pastor in a church. We had a returned missionary teaching a Sunday school class on authority when social services took his kids out of the house because of abuse. And he said it was abuse of governmental authority and refused to submit to the church's authority and gave the government a hard time, and the whole mess dragged out for over a year. And when I talk about this, I've thought about it a whole lot. We saw a church decline 50% in attendance in the middle of a fight over who has the authority and what does that authority mean. And it was a mess. So I want to talk about this and put some perspective on it. God is the ultimate authority. And all authority, legitimate authority, derives from him. Under God is human government. Now, you may not agree with how I've set this up, but if you think about it, if I can't arrest them and they can arrest me, they have authority over me. That's fairly simple. Under government, you have family, you have work, you have the church. Now, there is a sense in which all of these areas are under the government. Now, we're going to talk about Colossians 3:18 today. We're not going to talk about Colossians 3:22 to 25. That's later in the passage. And we are going to read Hebrews 13:17 about church authority. But within this framework of authority, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, the church has authority, and I'm just going to bring this up because I've seen it abused. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." He's talking about church leaders, and submission is part of that. But church authority outside of the activities of the church, I mean, the elders are in charge of what happens in services and at church events, goes no farther than telling individuals to obey Scripture and initiating discipline against those who refuse to obey Scripture. Church authority does not intrude into the family unless the Word of God is being disobeyed. Now, when can authority be disobeyed? Is there a time when someone in authority, someone who is rightfully in authority, tells me to do something that I should say no? And the first one is when it orders you to disobey God. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." If the government tells you to disobey God, you obey God. You need to think through the consequences. And you also need to think through, can I obey God and the government at the same time? We were handing out Have a Happy Yom Kippur tracts with Jews for Jesus on the Alfred University campus, and I almost got arrested. Had to think through, okay, did we file the correct paperwork? Because if we had, they couldn't have done anything. You stay within the boundaries as much as you can, but you don't stop witnessing, period. But you do it within the framework if the framework is there. I've got two verses on Daniel. I'm not going to read them, but they set Daniel up. They said, if you pray, you're breaking the law. He prayed. They succeeded in getting him thrown into the lion's den, but the lions didn't eat him. Okay. To me, this is a no-brainer, but I've been asked it enough times, and I've been told I'm wrong enough times to say it and say it clearly. A woman has no biblical obligation to submit to her husband if he commands her to disobey either the word of God or the law of the land. And I was blown away the first time somebody told me, well, they had to, because their husband told them to. And I said, no. Now, the second one is when obedience endangers life. Now, this one isn't quite as clear-cut in Scripture, but it's really important. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" By the way, they had about 20 pages of what you could do for someone on the Sabbath and what you couldn't in terms of illness. And if it wasn't life-threatening, you were supposed to wait till the next day. And the detail was incredible. But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. The Pharisees used common sense in feeding and watering livestock on the Sabbath. Jesus says that in Luke 13, verses 15 and 16. But then they turned around and accused Jesus of law-breaking for healing on the Sabbath. Jesus' response was that even they would not obey the Sabbath law of not working if a child's life or even an animal's life was in danger. Is there any written exception in the Old Testament about this doesn't apply to feeding and watering livestock? No. Is there any written exception in the Old Testament about, well, this doesn't apply if your son falls into a ditch and you got to get him out? No. The Pharisees got after Jesus' disciples because they went through the grain fields and harvested and threshed the grain and ate it. They said, that's not lawful on the Sabbath. There's no exception for that. It's common sense. David, when he was hungry, went to the tabernacle and got holy bread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest. Is there any exception in the Old Testament? Well, you can eat it if you're starving. No, there's not. Jesus said he was right. I would have said he was wrong, tell you the truth. Jesus said he was right. We have a duty to protect life. And a woman has no biblical duty to submit to abusive behavior that is harming either herself or her children. And frankly, I go a little bit farther than that and say she has an obligation to do what she can do to stop it. Now, to me, this is crystal clear, but I know for some people it's not. But we become like the Pharisees criticizing Jesus for healing on the Sabbath if we try to make the whole idea of submission to your husband something that, well, yeah, but you're supposed to submit. So what if he did that to so-and-so? Don't go there. Don't even get close. I find it fascinating that the example of biblical submission is Sarah. We read in 1 Peter 3, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now I read that and I wonder how many people are really aware of Sarah and how submissive she was in a couple situations that blow my mind, and when she called Abraham out and told him he was wrong. I'm not going to read it, but if you read Genesis 16, 1-6, the whole mess with Hagar. Hagar gets pregnant. It was Sarah's idea in the first place. When I teach this in release time, I say Hagar was going around the house singing a song that went like this. I'm young, you're old, I'm pregnant, you're not, I'm the future, you're history. And Sarah got upset. And Abraham said, do whatever you need to do. He listened to his wife. But this is the one that's really fascinating. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. This was a rough one. For probably 12 years, Ishmael was Abraham's only child. And for 12 years, he thought Ishmael was the fulfillment of God's promise. And then God said, no, Sarah's going to have the child of promise. Yeah, you're 99 and she's 89 and she's never been able to conceive, but she's going to have a son. And Sarah's listening behind the tent door and she bursts out laughing. So they named the child Laughter. Okay, could this be? And then Isaac is born. And all of a sudden, Ishmael goes from being the heir apparent to the wealthiest man for miles in any direction, to being the son of a slave woman, and he's not sure what he's got. And you know what? He doesn't like that little guy. And Sarah sees what he's doing, and Sarah says, get rid of him. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So Sarah blows up. She says what she says. Abraham goes to God, and Abraham says, God, what do I do? God says what she said. Wait a minute. Sarah is the example of the submissive wife. The first verse in this chapter says, if any husband isn't obeying the word, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, he's just disobeying God, you don't win him by words. You don't win him by nagging. Does that passage say a woman can't tell her husband he's wrong? Well, not if Sarah is the example. It does say she shouldn't tell him about 434 times, but she can tell him. Sarah did. So what does submission here mean? Submission means that in the marriage relationship, God has set an order. And the husband is to be the leader and the wife is to submit. But in a good marriage, both are in submission to God first. And being the leader doesn't mean that you always think you know best. And it doesn't mean that you always are right. It means that you listen to God and you listen to your wife, and God's going to hold you accountable for what happens. And before God, you make the best decision you can. And the wife is supposed to submit to that as long as it does not cause her to disobey God, disobey the laws of the land, or cause harm or damage to someone in the family or even outside the family. I've heard horrific stories of women who felt they were being submissive and let abuse go on. And that should never, never happen. Now, Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That word only shows up three times in the New Testament, the word translated fitting. It's in Ephesians 5:4. I'm using the New American Standard. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Silly talk translates two Greek words, the words for fool and the word for talk. And a better translation, I think, would be the talk of fools. And if you've read Proverbs and Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not stupidity so much, it's rebellion. But those things are not fitting. They're not illegal. They're just not proper. The other time the word shows up is in the 8th verse of Philemon. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do, and here it's translated, what you ought to do. One translation says proper. You know, I don't as much as I used to. My wife likes it more than I do. But watching figure skating, and you'd watch them do all the stuff, and then at the end they'd want to blow off steam. And so they'd have something to make everybody laugh. And 9 times out of 10, what they do to make everybody laugh was have some girl about this high and some guy about this high go out on the ice, and she would take the lead and throw him. And everybody would just crack up. That looks really, really weird. I don't know with political correctness whether they do that anymore or not, but it just really looks odd. That's not really how it's supposed to work. God is a God of order, and submission is part of the book. And whether we like it or not, it's there. Men need to be very careful that they don't see their responsibility as to make your wife submit. It never says that. Probably the greatest formula for disaster in a family is if the husband thinks his job is to make his wife submit and the wife thinks her job is to make her husband love her. I mean, that's a formula for disaster like no other. But the wife is to submit. But the submission is to be first to God and his word. And submission to her husband is part of that relationship to God. Just like the husband is supposed to submit to the word of God. And if he's filled with the Spirit, he's going to be submitting to other Christians as part of his relationship with God. And he needs to be aware that the best leaders are those who can follow orders well. And the worst leaders are those who can't submit to anybody else and they get the authority for themselves. So some things to remember. We are all under God's authority and his delegated authority. Every one of us is under authority. The wife is commanded to submit to her husband unless in order to do so she must disobey the word of God or his word or a higher authority or by action or inaction cause harm to another individual or herself. If Sarah is the example of the submissive wife, 1 Peter 3:1 does not forbid a wife telling her husband he's wrong, but it does forbid repeatedly bringing up the same issue. The best way for a wife to change her husband is by godly conduct. A number of years ago, there was a country western song. And a guy was talking about how he goes to church with his wife and how he does all this stuff because she doesn't tell me I have to. And you know, there was just a lot of truth in that song about men are stubborn and a gracious, submissive wife can get her husband to do a lot of things by being gracious and submissive that she could never do by telling him to do it. Sarah's example is to do what is right fearlessly. That's interesting. A wife submitting to her husband is fitting what she ought to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we live in a culture that is challenging everything. Some things that have worked for centuries are being thrown overboard left and right. Lord, we haven't talked today about the command of the husband, but we'll do that next week. Father, I pray that you would open all of our hearts to realize that we all live under authority and we all need to have a good attitude toward it and that it's part of submitting to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.